So then, the Lord keep you from Numbers 6, verse 24. How I feel I should approach this this morning is to look at a few things that the scriptures have to say about the Lord's keeping us, and how that is, who he keeps and how he keeps them. And then we will spend a bit more time, I imagine, in Psalm 121, which, if you like, is that psalm that encapsulates so much of God's keeping power and how he keeps his people. But before we get into that, and I hope this doesn't sound like a contradiction, because I don't believe it is, I think in considering the Lord keeping us and the matter of being kept, we need to think about our responsibility in that. Now, this matter of the Lord being our keeper, or keeping us, it comes from a word which essentially means to hedge about, as with thorns, and therefore to guard, generally to protect, to attend to. And in other places, it's translated to keep, to observe, to watch, to preserve, even to obey. And various shades of meaning come out as you look at the different ways the word keep is used. This word shamar, I think it is pronounced, a Hebrew word in the Old Testament. So, yes, the Lord is our keeper, but we have a part to play in that. If you imagine a car manufacturer, they supply various safety features on a car. They put in a decent set of tyres. They would fit seat belts, I trust. Airbags, perhaps. But it's incumbent upon us to make sure that the airbag is switched on, and that we've plugged the belt in, and that our tyres aren't shredded and bald. There are certain features which are there for our keeping, which the manufacturers have provided, but likewise we have a part to play in that. So what I want to really, I guess, put on our minds first of all, is that our being kept is not an entirely passive matter. We do have a role to play in being kept. And so, for example, and there's so much in the Word of God about this, but Deuteronomy 4 verse 9, just as one example, it says, "Only give heed to yourself and keep your soul diligently." And in a sense, a part of God's keeping us is the instruction he gives us to keep ourselves. We are to keep our souls diligently. And then it goes on to say, so that you do not forget the things which your eyes have seen, and so on. Equally, in Deuteronomy 6 verse 12, the Lord warns the people that once they have enjoyed his blessings and come into a position of prosperity, he says, then watch yourself, and that's the word watch, keep yourself, that you do not forget the Lord. Perhaps we often think of having to keep ourselves or asked to be kept in periods of difficulty, periods of hardship, being kept when our resources are dwindling and lacking. Well, yes, I think that's certainly true. But I think there's just as much a need, if not more potentially, to be kept in times of prosperity. Because those are the occasions when we could possibly begin to forget the Lord. And whereas in our times of need we are cast on him, because he's all you've got, and so you're relying upon the Lord, as we come into seasons of prosperity in the Lord's favour, maybe there's a danger that we cease to do that. And therefore that actually we start to lean upon ourselves, or just the things that are around us. And I'm digressing here, but hey-ho. This, I think, is why you think about the preparation of all the virgins who were to go in to King Ahasuerus in the book of Esther. They had their 6 months of myrrh and then their 6 months of spices. I think that was the timing, but certainly it was in that order. Myrrh, speaking of the death. They had to learn the process of death itself, that spice which speaks of burial. And it's talking to us of identification with Christ in his death. We need to learn that before we can then have the period of spices. Do you understand? The Lord wants us to sometimes go through the difficulties early on in life. It's good for a man that he should bear the yoke in his youth. Because once we've learnt certain things, it is safe, if I can use that expression, for the Lord to bless us. And we find the season of spices. Anyway, so let's keep ourselves, watch ourselves. Even in times of ease and prosperity, there's just as much difficulty and potential hazard in those times as there is in times of lack and hardship. So then, let's consider first of all who the Lord keeps. So let's turn to, first of all, we're going to look at a fair number of scriptures this morning. So you're welcome either to jot them down or turn with me to them. But 1 Samuel 2 verse 9. He keeps the feet of his godly ones. So the Lord keeps those who are godly. And I think we are being extremely presumptuous. We're even putting the Lord our God to the test if we decide to live ungodly lives and expect God to keep us. I don't think that's how it works. The Lord keeps the feet of his godly ones. Or his saints, that may say. And so therefore, a part of God keeping us is our keeping ourselves within his statutes, living lives of godliness, living lives of uprightness. Are we in a position where we are keeping ourselves within the sphere of his blessing and his favour? Because those are the ones whom he keeps, those who are godly. Then let's move on to Psalm 116 and verse 6. The Lord preserves, it's the same word, keeps, the simple. I was brought low and he saved me. Now this word, the simple, elsewhere is often translated the naive or the simple minded. So it has the sense of those who, well, are exactly that. They're naive, they're simple minded, often in a negative context. And I think this actually shows us something of the mercy of God. He does preserve the simple. And I look back over my life and I think that times when I've been extremely simple and naive and blundered my way into all kinds of situations, and God in his mercy has kept me. He has preserved my soul. He is so very gracious. But I think that perhaps there's another shade of meaning here that I'd like to just draw our attention to. So in Psalm 131, David said, Lord, my heart is not proud, nor my eyes haughty, nor do I involve myself in great matters or in things too difficult for me. Surely I have composed and quieted my soul, like a weaned child rests against his mother. My soul is like a weaned child within me. There is, dare I say, a right kind of simplicity. We can want to get a bit too clever sometimes as Christians, and we can expect to know all things and God's workings, and we can want to involve ourselves in great matters, in things too difficult for us. And there are simply, dear friends, certain things that are not given to us to know. The why questions. And we're in a situation and so often we ask, but why, Lord? And God, in his wisdom, knows all the whys, and in his wisdom, at times he chooses not to reveal them to us. And there is therefore a right kind of simplicity. Not that we ought to be naive, but rather that we should not be proud and haughty. And that if God in his wisdom chooses not to reveal certain things to us, that we submit humbly to that. And we are content to live within as much as God has been pleased to show us about our situation. He knows how much we need to know. And he keeps the simple. He preserves those who are content with what he has shown them. But don't, if I can say this in the right kind of way, don't overreach yourself and demand to know things that actually are kept in the counsel of God. Psalm 145, move forward a bit further through the book of Psalms. Verse 20. The Lord keeps all who love him. Isn't that wonderful? Do you love the Lord? Or do you just serve the Lord? Is there a love in your heart for him? Is there an affection in your heart toward the Lord? Well, the Lord keeps all who love him. That's a lovely promise, isn't it? Psalm 146, verse 9. The Lord protects, again, it's the same word, the strangers. If you're about to go off to university, some of you younger folk, or start a new college, or you're heading into a new situation which is strange to you, be encouraged. The Lord keeps the strangers. And even if you are in a situation which is very familiar to you, and you've been there for years, but you really do feel like the outsider because you are very isolated by virtue of your faith, and you're therefore, in a sense, a stranger to everybody around you, well, the Lord keeps the strangers. And sometimes our lot in this life as Christians is to walk a lonely path. And we may be in a situation where we are effectively strangers. We are called to be as much strangers and aliens. But the Lord keeps those people. So keep going. Keep being strange. Keep being different insofar as your calling as a Christian requires you to be so. And God will keep you. He will preserve you. Well, there are other things I could say, but let's move on to consider a few things about how the Lord keeps us. Because, again, the Lord keeping us isn't just us bumbling through life with lightning bolts of divine intervention every time we're about to mess up. Okay, God gives us certain things by which we are kept. So then, into the book of Proverbs and chapter 2. And of course, I should say that I'm only bringing a few highlights here, and you can very easily look at some of these things yourself for a far more comprehensive look at these matters. But Proverbs 2, verse 11. Discretion will guard you. Understanding will watch over you. And we therefore need to learn discretion. And we ought to gain understanding. That word discretion there means a plan, a meditation, a thought, a device, a counsel, a purpose. And we need to come into having God-given discretion. It's linked really with wisdom. The Lord wants us to have a discretion in the way that we live our lives. Consider things. Look before you leap. Pray before you commit to things. Wait upon God and gain a heavenly perspective on matters. I think often it's very good for us to make sure that we are praying before we make decisions. Well, let's always do that. But there are times that people make decisions too hastily. I think of Jehoshaphat when he was enticed to go up to battle with King Ahaz. And he says, yes, I am with you and my army is as your army and so on. And he says, oh, and let's ask for the counsel of the Lord. And he was completely the wrong way around and he got into all kinds of trouble. And we mustn't do that, especially if we're the kind of person who's very hasty to want to please. It's easy to want to just say yes to somebody. And I would just encourage you, as much as I do in my own heart, get hold of some discretion. Use discretion. Again, For you students going off to university, really ask God for discretion, particularly as you navigate Freshers' Week. And virtually everything you are offered to do involves alcohol. Ask God for wisdom, because discretion will guard you, and understanding will watch over you. Go on to Proverbs chapter 6. In a similar vein, verse 20. We were meditating on these verses at the Young People's Week. Rather ironically, I forgot to do the... Sorry, we were memorising these verses, is what I meant to say. We were memorising these verses at the Young People's Week, and on the third day I forgot to do the memorising. And so we didn't quite get to do verse 22. But anyway, verse 20, it says, "My son, observe the commandment of your father." I should be able to do this without looking. "And do not forsake the teaching of your mother. Bind them continually on your heart, tie them around your neck. When you walk about, they will guide you. And when you sleep, they will watch over you. And when you awake, they will talk to you." They will guide you, they will watch over you, they'll preserve you. Don't forsake that which you've been taught. That which you've been taught, even for young people, particularly that which your parents have brought to you as the counsel of God. Don't shake it off and think, "Well, I can figure my own way out now." Take heart. Take to heart those things that have been brought to you by godly parents. And bind them on your heart, tie them around your neck. They will guide you. They will watch over you. The commandments of God will watch over you and keep you. Proverbs 8, verse 34. "Blessed is the man who listens to me." This is, if you like, wisdom personified, speaking. "Watching daily at my gates, waiting at my doorposts." And that word "waiting" is this same word. Keeping, observing at my doorposts. Let's learn to wait daily on God. This is, I believe, speaking to us of the necessity of regularly being before the Lord. God will keep you as you seek his face. And part of our being kept in our Christian life is regularly being before God in his presence, in the scriptures and in prayer. And it's so necessary, because as we wait at his doorposts, this is the place of his instructions being given. The doorpost was the place where a servant who did not want to leave his master but rather remain a servant forever, his ear was nailed to the doorpost. And it's so graphic in what it's telling us, that the necessity for effective servanthood is an open ear, an ear that's been pierced, hearing, and an ear that's pinned to the doorpost, as per Proverbs chapter 8. Are you watching daily at the gates of God? Are you being kept? Are you watching at his doorpost? Because God will keep you as he speaks to you and as he directs you as you pray. These are the means by which God has given us. Very simply, God keeps us as we seek him. And we can't presume upon his keeping power if we neglect our role in waiting upon God. Although, as I have said already, he is indeed very merciful and keeps us even in our naivety. Proverbs 13, verse 3. "The one who guards his mouth preserves his life. The one who opens wide his lips comes to ruin." We need to learn to guard our mouths and what we say. And similarly, Proverbs 14:3, "In the mouth of the foolish is a rod for his back, but the lips of the wise will protect them." So do be careful what comes out of your mouth, what you commit to, what you vow. It is better not to vow than to vow and not pay. But the kind of commitments you make, don't, as I've sort of kind of alluded to already, don't commit yourself to things. Don't get yourself into difficult situations. Be careful what comes out of your mouth. And we can cause all kinds of a fire with our tongue, as we've looked at previously from the book of James. And then, just finally, on some of the things as to how we're kept, Proverbs 16:17. The highway of the upright is to depart from evil. He who watches his way preserves, there's the word, keeps his life. So if you want to be kept, if you want to find a highway that's not sort of meandering and difficult and so on, if you want a highway, depart from evil. This is the part that we have to play. And then it goes on to say, sorry, it's escaped me. Yes, he who watches his way preserves his life. We need to learn to watch our way, to be discerning, to consider our steps. Watch over your heart with all diligence. Elsewhere it says in Proverbs chapter 4, I believe, for from it flows the springs of life. So don't neglect to watch your own heart, to watch your way, to watch the path of your feet, and your ways will be established. I said that was finally as to how we're kept. I'm going to rescind the finally, because I just want to look at a couple of other scriptures indeed from the New Testament. So John chapter 12, please. Verse 25. He who loves his life loses it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it, will guard it to life eternal. The surest way to keep your life unto life eternal is to hate your life in this world and be willing to lose it. And therefore we really need to make a decision as to what we want to keep. What are you actually hoping is preserved? Are you hoping that your ego is preserved? That your own ambitions are preserved and fulfilled? Our plans and purposes for our lives? Or do we have a higher purpose? And are we seeking that our life should be preserved unto eternity? And that may involve willingness to lose certain things now. And then in John 17, and this is a lovely scripture, the prayer of the Lord Jesus. John 17:11. He says, I am no longer in the world, and yet they themselves are in the world. This is our position, isn't it? We are in the world, not to be of it, but we are in it. And I come to you, Holy Father, keep them in your name, the name which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are. We are kept in the name of God. We are kept in the authority, by our being in him, we are preserved. By our identification with him, by being called by his name, we are kept as his children. And then verse 12, the Lord said, while I was in them, I was keeping them in your name, which you have given me. And he says, now I come to you, verse 17. These things I speak in the world, so that they may have my joy made full in themselves. Verse 15, I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. So we are kept in the name of God. We are kept by having sanctified by the word of God. And the Lord keeps us from the evil one. And it's incumbent upon us to make sure that we are not of the world. So let's go then to Psalm 121. I will lift up my eyes to the mountains. From where shall my help come? My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. I've heard lots of different explanations of that question that's posed at the beginning of the first verse. Some would say that it was the psalmist looking at mountains as a metaphor for those great difficult problems, those mountainous difficulties in our lives, and which therefore brings that cry, from where shall my help come? Others would say that this is speaking of a city under siege, waiting for a rescuing army to come riding over the hill. And they're waiting, and in that imagery, the psalmist is waiting on the Lord to come to his help and his salvation. I'm sure there's truth in both of those things. But I was setting it in the context of verse 2, also suggest this. The psalmist says, my help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. He is the maker of all things. And even the mountains are just a fraction of what God made with just a word. He spoke and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. If God was able to create all that we see just by speaking, then he is able to come to our help. And so the psalmist says, my help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. But in the fact that he highlights these mountains, I think of the time when the Arameans said, and this is in 1 Kings chapter 20, the Lord is a God of the mountains, but he is not a God of the valleys. And our God Jehovah emphatically proved that that was not the case. But is there any part of your life where you think God is not the God of XYZ? Do we think that God is only the God of the mountains and not the God of the valleys? Do we think God is only a God of the good times, but he feels strangely absent in the difficult times? Is there any part of our lives where we consider that God is not sovereign, or somehow that he has abdicated his responsibility? Friends, let's live knowing that he is the maker of heaven and earth. He sends the sun and the rain. He brings the good, and he brings, if not allows, the evil in our lives. There's something here about entrusting ourselves to the sovereignty of God. And my help comes from the Lord. He made all things, so he can help in all things. And it says, he will not allow your foot to slip. Sorry, before I move on. Habakkuk 3:19, the Lord God is my strength, and he has made my feet like hinds' feet, and makes me walk on my high places. Even in the mountains, which can speak scripturally of high places, difficult places, God is able to make your feet like hinds' feet. He can cause you to walk on them. In ground that looks rocky and steep and treacherous, God can give you feet like hinds' feet. Have you ever known that? I can think of situations that have felt really hard to navigate. And you think, how am I going to get through this without landing up flat on my face? And just since somehow the Lord has given me hinds' feet, which has been able to get through that kind of terrain. God can take you through tricky situations. He's able to do that. And then he will not allow your foot to slip. Behold, he who keeps you will not slumber. This reference to not allowing our feet to slip, we've looked already at that verse that regards that, regards the Lord keeping the feet of his godly ones in 1 Samuel 2. Psalm 66 verse 9 says that God keeps us in life and does not allow our feet to slip. But there was an occasion when Asaph, writing Psalm 73, he said, "My feet had almost slipped." Do you remember that? Because, and turn there if you'd like to. What had happened was, he had managed to get distracted, and his eyes were on the wrong things. So, Psalm 73, verse 2, "As for me, my feet came close to stumbling. My steps had almost slipped, for I was envious of the arrogant as I saw the prosperity of the wicked." And sometimes in our Christian life, we will look at people who pay no regard to the things of God whatsoever, and they're having a great time of it. And the wicked prosper, and those who forsake the ways of God get the promotions. And they land up in the positions of power. And they seem to have the money and the fun times and the success and the popularity. And the danger is that we begin to think as Asaph thought and even look at them mocking God, as it says in verse 9, "They have set their mouth against the heavens and their tongue parades through the earth," and we see the wicked boasting. And if we get our eyes on this and start to measure things in the wrong way, our feet might come close to stumbling. What was the remedy to a heart that was really close to faltering? It says in verse 17, well, let's read in verse 16, "When I pondered to understand this, it was troublesome in my sight, until I came into the sanctuary of God, and then I perceived their end." Two things. First of all, Asaph had to get back into the presence of God. He had to get to the sanctuary. He had to come to the place of seeking God again, getting his eyes off the seeming contradictions of his circumstances and fixing his eyes again upon the Lord. And if, dear brother, sister, any one of you feel as if your feet have been a bit shaky and you've been close to stumbling and you've really been perplexed by circumstances that seem to be going hard against you, I would encourage you, get to the sanctuary of God. Regain a heavenly perspective. Get back again to the position of being seated with Christ in the heavenly places. Because once you're seated in heavenly places, you're seeing things from a heavenly perspective. And that then really leads to the second point here. We perceive their end. We gain the long view. And a part of our being kept is keeping our eyes on the long term. And understanding that God's desire is to have us fit for eternity. And in pursuit of that goal, if I may say this reverently, the Lord is brave enough to leave us in situations upon earth, sometimes, which are perplexing and which are troubling and which, if we don't understand them rightly, could even cause us to stumble. But we have to come again into the sanctuary of God and look at the Lord and at eternity once again. For God has fixed a day in which he will judge the world by a man whom he has appointed. So live for eternity. And be in the sanctuary. And judge things by God's measure. And not by the measures of success or popularity or worldly achievement. And as we do that, our feet will be strengthened. And we'll recognise that actually, verse 18, "Surely you set them in slippery places." Those who seemingly make great boasts, one day will find themselves in slippery places. But those who have sought to walk uprightly will make their footsteps sure. He will not allow your foot to slip. He who keeps you will not slumber. There are times when it appears that God does slumber. The truth of the matter is that he doesn't. But it may seem from our perspective that God is silent, at the very least quiet. And it may seem to us that God is not noticing. And I'm going to borrow here from something that was shared during the Young People's Week. Psalm 11. Says, the Lord is in his holy temple. Verse 4. The Lord's throne is in heaven. Let's make sure we're with him. His eyes behold, his eyelids test the sons of men. And as this was expounded to us, what do eyelids do? Eyelids shut your eyes, whether that's for a sleep or for a blink. You're not seeing for that moment of time. And there are times in our Christian life when God appears to blink, his eyelids appear to be over his eyes. It would seem to our perspective that God is not seeing, not noticing, and his eyelids test the sons of men. You think of the apostles as they were in the boat on the Galilee, and the Lord had said to them, let's go across to the other side. And a great wind blew up. A great storm arose on the sea so that the boat was being covered with the waves. But Jesus himself was asleep. And they came to him and woke him, saying, save us, Lord, we are perishing. He said to them, why are you afraid, you men of little faith? Then he got up and rebuked the winds and the sea, and it became perfectly calm. And there may be seasons when the storm has blown up and the Lord apparently is asleep. And the danger is that our souls can be disturbed by that. And the enemy would love to whisper in those situations and say, there you go, God's forgotten. God doesn't care. He's abandoned you. He may seemingly be asleep, but he's in the boat. And at just the right moment, he will speak to the wind and the seas and rebuke them, and it will become calm. And the men were amazed and said, what kind of a man is this that even the winds and the sea obey him? Elsewhere in the other accounts of this event, it says that they feared greatly. And I love that. They were afraid of the storm, and then the Lord Jesus meets with them, and they feared greatly. And it's as if the fear of God that came upon them totally eclipsed the fear of the wind and the waves. And that is what God wants to do for us. And the Lord will meet you in your storm, and he will bring you through. So don't fear a dark season, even a season in which the Lord appears to be sleeping. It may be that his eyelids are testing you. But he who keeps you will not slumber. Which is to say, he's not going to doze off and leave you to some kind of calamity. He who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. Praise be to God. And if he can keep Israel, and you just think of God's keeping of Israel since the rebirth of the nation in 1948. Utterly miraculous. Utterly miraculous. Through countless attacks, attempts at their destruction, even at the very moment of the rebirth of the nation, war breaks out and the Lord kept them. If he can keep an entire nation, He can keep us. And he neither slumbers nor sleeps. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. He is at our right hand. He is with us. That means he's close by. He is a very present help in time of trouble. That could also be translated, he is abundantly available for help in tight places. The sun will not smite you by day. Think of the Lord explaining the parable of the seed and the sower, the parable of the sower, and the seed that fell on rocky soil. And the sun comes up and the seed withers. And the Lord says that this is the one who, in time of affliction or persecution because of the word, the sun will not smite you. Even in times of affliction and persecution for righteousness' sake, God can deliver us from that. And he can keep us. The moon by night. Works of darkness. I think this has to do with the occult. The Lord can keep us from those things. We heard a tremendous story that Harry shared at Young Adults Week. How the Lord wondrously delivered him from a possible encounter with a witch doctor. The Lord can keep you from the moon by night. Praise be to God. Now let's keep ourselves in these things and not dabble in that which is occultic. But the Lord can deliver us. The Lord will keep you from all evil. That doesn't mean bad stuff doesn't happen. What it means is it doesn't have to leave any mark upon you. Daniel and his Daniel's three friends were thrown into the fiery furnace. And you know that a fourth one was with them, the Lord Jesus, I believe, in that furnace. And it says that there was no smell of burning upon them. The only thing they lost was the bands that they were tied up with. So we may find ourselves in a fiery furnace, but it need not touch you. It need not leave upon you the smell of burning. And I believe that's what this is saying. The Lord will keep you from it. He's able to keep you in it and to keep you through it, so that ultimately we are transformed into his likeness. He will keep your soul, and the Lord will guard, will keep your going out and your coming in. Your daily life, as you go out and you come in, the Lord will keep you. If you're going out on a particular mission, the Lord will keep you as you go out, and he will keep you as you come back in. Whatever your lies before you, God is able to keep you, and he will do so from this time forth and forevermore. And so, to close, from the book of Jude. Verse 21. Keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting anxiously for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life. Keep yourselves. Verse 24. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of his glory, blameless with great joy. To the only God, our Saviour, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion and authority, before all time and now and forever. Amen. Amen. Lord, we thank you for your ability to keep us. You are able to keep us from stumbling. You are able to keep us from all evil. You are able to keep our souls. Keep us, we pray. And we thank you for those means you have provided for our keeping. May we do our part to avail ourselves of them all, that we may keep ourselves in the love of God. So may we be kept. Preserve us as your people. Lord, we come to you as a company of believers, and say, in these days, O God, keep us, we pray, unto your glory, that we may stand before you, blameless with great joy, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen.